just for a moment, just lift your hands and let's just ask God just to help us right now. Father, I know you're wanting to do something, and we just declare our God is greater. Our God is greater. So Father, come in a special way. Come by your Holy Spirit and do something in this place. Father, I know what you put on my heart. I know what you spoke to me last night, and I'm praying, God, in these next few moments, that God, you would just help us. We give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Come on, just for a moment, just praise him. Let's just give him the glory tonight. Give him all the glory tonight. Hallelujah. 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 We thank God for what he's doing. What a powerful night. We want to welcome not only you that are here, thank you for being here tonight, but it's such an important opportunity for us to welcome all those watching around the country and around the world. We welcome Tunisia, Kenya, South Africa. We say hello to the Malaysia, the Philippines, South Korea, and Singapore. We welcome India, Australia, New Zealand. We say hello to the United Kingdom, Scotland, Sweden, Netherlands, Canada, Mexico, Jamaica, Panama, Bahamas, Costa Rica, Trinidad and Tobago, St. Lucia, the U.S. Virgin Islands, Brazil, Suriname, Bolivia, Chile, Peru, Venezuela, we're praying for you, Argentina, Uruguay, Puerto Rico, and the Dominican Republic. Would you welcome all those that are watching? Some 32 countries, 37 states, and we do welcome our universities. We say hello to Nyack College and Columbia University. Would you welcome all those? Two things I want to say. Number one is I do want to invite you, please make it part. If you're a New Yorker, you're here in the city, noon prayer meeting has been something so powerful. It has been something God has met us. It is, we literally, it's just prayer. I speak for 90 seconds. Ricardo will lead worship tomorrow for 90 seconds. And we begin to pray for an awakening in this city. For those that are watching, I know we've gotten everybody asking, why isn't it online? Because it's not meant for your city. We're praying for New York City. And so I'm asking you, start a prayer meeting in your city. Start at noon, just like we are. Start to fast and pray. I want to believe for a revival in London. I want to believe for a revival in Miami. I want to believe for a revival that would begin to take place in Raleigh, Durham. I want to believe for a revival to take place all over. How many know Boston needs a revival? We want to believe for God to do something all over the United States. So join with us in your city's noon prayer meeting. Also, I want to encourage you to do something with me tomorrow night. Tomorrow night, instead of the worldwide prayer meeting coming from Summit, they are going to put up there what happened this last Friday night at UPenn and the prayer meeting that came. Hundreds of kids came in. Kids had gotten saved, and it was a miracle that we had the opportunity just to be there at UPenn. God, Pastor Carter was sick, but God, I'm telling you, use Pastor Dr. Teresa Conlin to preach to these students at UPenn. Salvations and miracles took place at UPenn. So thank you. Two things. One, thank you for giving to the Vision Fund. That money goes towards this. And so thank you for all those that are giving and continue to give to the Vision Fund that allows us to go to the Ivy League schools. There may be a college that's going to be watching, college that are with us, that you may want to begin to believe for that prayer meeting. And so we want you to contact us. We want to believe for the power of God to come down. All right, now let me just say this, and then we're going to pray. I was really praying about this last night, and God just began to put something on my heart. I'm going to take you on a journey. I want to talk to you about fruitful failures tonight. How many have failed in your life? Would you raise your hand? Okay, for those that didn't raise your hand, you have failed to raise your hand. So you can go ahead and raise your hand at this point. I want to talk about how to bounce back from really blowing it. And I want to give you something that God spoke to me last night, but I want to talk to you about fruitful failure. I'm just telling you, you're looking at a fruitful failure here. And I don't know if anybody else is joining with me. What about on stage? Any fruitful failures? Okay, just want to make sure. A whole bunch of us. I want to take you on a New Testament journey with one person's life and how it all started by failing miserably on his first day of a job. It's a journey of a young man named John Mark that will start in Acts chapter 12. He failed miserably in front of the most important man in the early church, but it wouldn't become his final chapter. And I want to show you something that God began to put on my heart as we go on this journey tonight that I think is going to be such a missing key and such a missing part, not only in our lives, but even in the church itself. I want us to pray. Father, in these next few moments, I know what you spoke to me. God, I have failed in so many different things. I have failed as a pastor. I have failed in being a husband, as a father. I failed in so many different areas. But I thank you that you are a God of mercy. I thank you that you are a God of second chances and third chances. I thank you, God, that you hear the cry of us failures. And God, I'm just asking tonight, would you begin to take those that have been stuck in that chapter of their life and may tonight be a night that we move on and we move on to usefulness, effectiveness, and fruitfulness tonight. And so, Father, I thank you for this story of this young man in the Bible. Guide us tonight in these next few moments. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Wait, you haven't greeted anybody. Greet somebody next to you. Greet hello to somebody just right next to you, and you can go ahead. Take something to write with, whether you're doing it on your phones or whether you still do it with pad and paper. I want you to write some things down. This is an important journey tonight. We'll stay in the New Testament, but there's something very important here. I think God has put his people and put things and gifts inside of God's his people that many times that we want God to give it to us, but God has put it inside of people. God has put it inside his body because he doesn't want us to be a people that just say, well, I just want to get it from God, but he wants his body to be effective in our lives. And I think God does that. And that's why I think sometimes we have to remember that I think God purposely puts those gifts and the things that we need in people so we can't live independently without the body of Christ. I've found in my life that churchless people are ineffective people. People that are just wandering, people that have never landed, people that don't begin to grow amongst people. I'm just telling you, the greatest place to grow is grow in the body of Christ. Just sit next to someone, the same service every single week. You will grow. And I'm just telling you, we all have our issues. We all have things. And that's why our relationships are so important. There's a prayer that I would pray over my children. I would make them repeat this before they would go to school. And it was a verse that they knew. I believe they would probably still know it today. Before they would get in that car, my son would drive all the three girls off to school. I'd make them pray. We would pray this, and I would just say it, and they would have to pray it. It's Proverbs 12:26, and it says this: the righteous choose their friends carefully. Okay, keep that on the screen. Take a picture of that and go ahead and you pray that over your children and your grandchildren. The righteous choose their friends carefully. I need the right people in my life. Anybody with me? I need God's people in my life. Let me tell you what God has done. Let me tell you how God uses people. God uses them to bring refreshment to our lives. Listen to 1 Corinthians 16. Paul says, I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part. And he says this, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge such men. That word refreshment, these are people that can give a second wind. I get that from people. There are certain people in my life that they don't take, that they pour in. It's like a second wind that starts to come into my life. Anybody have anybody like that? That whenever you're around them, they speak words of encouragement, words of life. I have someone like that here in the United States that sends me weekly texts. This week he sent me a text and a video of him praying for me while he was in his truck driving down. So I get this text just this morning. This is a common occurrence. He just texted this, Ezekiel 9:4. He said, and God said to him, walk through the streets of Jerusalem, put a mark on the foreheads of those who weep and sigh because of the sins being committed in their city. And then he just started writing down, Pastor Tim, you are marked, you are protected, you will have light when it's dark, you'll be healthy when there's sickness, safety in calamity, you are called to do what you're doing, he set you there, the Lord of heaven's armies is with you, amen. That's my text this morning. That's called refreshment. Can I just tell you that? That's somebody that puts freshness inside of me. It's also interesting that sometimes we'll look for God for something that God, once again, puts it in his people, and that's comfort. We think the Holy Spirit is the comforter, but sometimes God uses his own people as comforters. Listen to Paul's situation. For even when we were in Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. He says it was around us, it was in us, everything was happening. So God, how did you fix it? But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. He said, I'm gonna send somebody to comfort you. I'm gonna put comfort in a person's life to come your way. Let me give you another thing. Sometimes I ask God for wisdom and God goes, nope, just walk with the right people. The righteous choose their friends carefully. God will give wisdom through other people. Listen to Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. I don't know about you, but I wanna choose wise people in my life. I need wise, not people that have knowledge, people that have wisdom. I don't need people that know things. Folks, I'm telling you, I have been with wise people who don't even have a college degree, and I've been with knowledgeable people or even sometimes fools that have a PhD. And I wanna be with wise people. No problem. Listen, if you have a PhD, God bless you. But you better get wisdom, because that's what we need to conquer and to go forward in life. But here's the one that, but let me just say this about wisdom. Wise people have saved me time, money, and pain, listening to their counsel. But this is the one that I want to talk to you about tonight that I think is so important, and it's the word support. This is the one I've experienced over and over again in my own failures and in my own missteps. Listen to what the Bible says about Job. This is what was one of Job's was what one of the men, one of his comforters, said about him. It said in Job 4:4, Job, your words have supported those who were falling, and you encourage those with shaky knees. Man, sometimes these knees get shaky. Anybody with me on that? Sometimes, I'm just telling you, in my failing and falling, I've needed support. I've needed people. And that was what they said was Job's reputation. They said, Job, your words, you had words that would support people that were falling. You would encourage those with shaky knees. I believe that many of us could be like what Job was talking about. A person like Job could be one person away from being useful and effective again. Keep these words in mind as you follow me on a journey with this young man, John Mark. Because I believe that the closest people in our lives determine whether we will go forward or we will go backwards. The closest people that you have in your life will determine going forwards or going backwards. I want to bring you on a journey with a young man that John Mark that we don't talk about too much, but this thing gripped hold of me last night, and I had to put all my other notes away, and I want to walk you on a journey. The first time we see this young man, John Mark, sometimes he'll be called Mark, sometimes he'll be called John, but both of those names fit him. He's a young man, and he's just an observer and an attender at an extraordinary prayer meeting in Acts chapter 12. He was at the prayer meeting that got Peter out of prison with an angel coming from heaven to open up all the prison doors for him. He was part of that prayer meeting as a young man. Hey, quick question for you. This has to do with our Wednesday night prayer meeting, our Wednesday noon prayer meeting. How do you know if a prayer meeting is a good prayer meeting? Here it is. Prayers get answered. That's how you know it's a good prayer meeting. So it doesn't matter. They could shout all they want. If there's no prayers answered, don't go to that prayer meeting. It was Charles Finney who was here, with one of the great revivalists, when he first got saved. His pastor right here in New York City would ask him, he says, why don't you come to the prayer meeting? He says, because your prayers don't get answered. And so that's why I want to make sure we believe God to answer prayer every time we cry out to him. Here's what happens. So Peter was kept in prison, Acts 12, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. Prayer being made fervently by the church. Now that church wasn't in the building, it was meeting in a home, because there wasn't no church buildings until there came to around the fourth century. And God, through that prayer meeting, sent an angel. One of the Puritan writers said it like this, listen to these words. He said, the angel fetched Peter out of prison, but it was prayer that fetched the angel out of heaven. That's what happened there. Listen to Acts 12:11. When Peter came to himself, he said, now I know for sure. This is how the angel brought him out of prison. He said, I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel, rescued me from the hand of Herod, who was going to kill him, and from all the Jewish people were expecting. And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary. This is as soon as he got out of jail. The mother of John, who is also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. The prayer meeting was happening in this young man's house. His mom was leading a prayer meeting that God would deliver Peter, because James just got killed in Acts 12:1. And now that Herod saw that it pleased everybody, he said, let's arrest Peter. And they were about to kill Peter and execute Peter. So the church goes to prayer, and the prayer meeting got an angel to get Peter out of prison. I'm just telling you this, that's the prayer meeting I'm going to. I'll just tell you that right now. So the prayer meeting in John Mark's home, this young man is exposed to the power of prayer, and he hears the testimony of the miracle. Listen to verse 17. And Peter described to them how the Lord had led him out of prison. So this young man hears a miracle deliverance story. Now, in just a moment, and I've got to walk you through this, but it's going to be worth a little bit. So tonight, we've got to do a little bit of Bible study tonight. Amen? Okay, so just walk with me. So that's Acts 12. Now, there are 6 years and 300 miles between Acts 12 and Acts 13. 6 years and 300 miles. Acts 12 takes place in Jerusalem, and then all of a sudden we're brought into Antioch, the church of Antioch, in Acts 13. So Acts 12 happens, now these dates are important, so get these down. Acts 12 is 42 AD. This is the young man that begins to see the prayer meeting that brings a man out of prison. And in Acts 13 is 48 AD. Stay with me now. Now this, in the middle of a church service, God is going to begin to get Saul or Paul and Barnabas to go on a first missionary journey. Watch what happens here. This is the beginning of missions in the church. Acts 13, 2. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Stop right there for just a second. That's what happens. You never know what can take place during prayer and fasting. You could be right in the middle of prayer and fasting and God begins to send a calling to your life. So when we go to prayer and fasting, I'm telling you folks, you need to go, God, I don't know what can take place here, but I'm gonna be there. And in this prayer and fasting meeting, God begins to separate Paul and Barnabas. Now here's what happens. Then when they had fasted and prayed, laid their hands on them, they sent them away. This is the first missionary journey. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues to the Jews. And they also had who? John as their helper. That's the young man from the prayer meeting. So 6 years later, after the prayer meeting, after John Mark understands the power of prayer, Paul and Barnabas say, let's take the young kid with us. Let's bring him on this missionary journey. And John comes as a helper. Prayer meeting John Mark comes with them. Then something happens. John's first ministry job, and he's gonna get in trouble. It's his first missionary journey, and then it's only about a year and a half, 2 years that they are on this journey. And within that time, John Mark deserts them. He goes AWOL. He leaves them. He leaves them in the middle of the work. Why did he desert them? No one, we have not given an answer here, but they've said it's either prejudice. He didn't like working with Gentiles. It could be homesickness, or it could even have been fear. Paul and Barnabas come back after the almost 2 years, but they only come back, the two of them. They left three, and then they come back two because John Mark deserted them. The young man that saw the miracles blew it. It's a failure, and you're gonna see what Paul calls him. 2 years later, they come back, and Barnabas and Paul are going on their second missionary journey. 2 years later, and all of a sudden, this is the situation that happens. Look at this now, Acts 15, 37. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark. This is the kid, along with them. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left being committed by the brethren to the grace of God. Paul calls this young man, he says, he's a deserter, he left us. In fact, I have to read it to you from the Message. This is what it says. But Paul wouldn't have him. He wasn't about to take along a quitter. As soon as the going got tough, he jumped on a ship on them in Pamphylia. That to me says it all. He goes, I'm not taking a quitter. It gets tough. He's on a ship going home to mama. And all of a sudden, he says, we're not taking him. Now, here's what's happened. This is the kid in the prayer meeting, sees the miracle, sees an angel deliver Peter, one of the apostles. 6 years later, the church sends out Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas says, let's take the kid with us, the kid that was in the home, the kid that saw the miracle, the kid that believes in prayer. When it gets difficult in the ministry, when it gets difficult on the journey, the kid leaves, hops on a boat and goes back. Now they're getting ready for the second missionary journey. And now the disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, Paul goes, we're not taking him. I'm not taking another kid and this kid's gonna desert us. Now, they both go their separate ways, and this is what I want to do. I want to take a huge jump here, and I want to go to Paul's final letter. Paul is about to finish his journey, his race. 19 years later, I want to take you to the last letter that Paul ever wrote, which was 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy 4, Paul brings us to the name John Mark again, 19, almost two decades later. He calls John Mark a deserter in 48 AD. Then 19 years later, it's 67 AD. Paul is probably less than a year away to being executed by Nero. Paul is in Rome, and now he's about to get executed. He's writing a letter to young Timothy, the young pastor, and listen to what he writes in verse 11. He says, only Luke is with me, and I want you to pick up Mark and bring him with you. For he is useful for me or to me for service. Look at those again. 19 years later, only Luke has stayed with me. Everybody else, he talks about people that have deserted him before. He says, but I want you to get Mark. I want you to get John Mark. I want you to get the kid and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. This is, can I just give you John Mark's bio? It's very simple. Here's John Mark's bio. Started brilliantly, failed pathetically, but recovered successfully. That's his bio. How many would say, that may be my bio tonight? Started brilliantly, failed pathetically, but recovered successfully. I want to tell you what's happened. You're about to see a fruitful failure. What changed Paul's mind? In fact, listen to it in the Passion Translation. He says, that leaves only Luke with me. So find Mark, bring him with you, for he will be a tremendous help for me in ministry. The kid, the deserter, he's gonna be a tremendous help for me. In Paul's final hours, or in a sense, days, weeks, and months, he requests five things. He knows the end is near. This is the book where he's writing, I've run the race. I've finished my course. And he writes, he says, but before all, if it's over, I need five things. Listen to it now. He says, make every effort. He speaks to Timothy. Make every effort to come to me soon. Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. He's gone to Thessalonica. The Cretans has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. He said, all these people have left. Only Luke is left. Get Mark, the ex-deserter, those are my words. Bring him with you, for he is useful for me in the service. But Tychicus, I've sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak, which I left at Troas with Carpus. Bring the books, and especially the parchments. This is what he says. He says, I need these five things. I need you, Timothy, to come. You're the one I've been pouring into. Also bring John Mark. He's going to be useful now. I need you to bring also a warm cloak, some books, and then I like when he says, but especially the parchments. Those were the in a sense, the Hebrew writings. That was the Bible stuff. He goes, bring those. I need to have the word. Seriously, this is huge. You're at the end of your life, and all of a sudden, you look at this kid who deserted you, who you fought Barnabas. For you to have a fight with Barnabas means it was heavy. Barnabas is called an encourager, and for you to have a sharp disagreement with an encourager, it must have been a big fight there. I mean, think about it. They're fighting over this kid, Paul doesn't talk about this kid for 20 years until he's locked in a prison in Rome. And then he says this, get that kid and bring him here, along with a coat, along with the parchments, and along with some books. And I kept thinking, what turned Paul's mind? And this is the part I want to talk to you about, fruitful failures. What changed him? I've always wondered that. We're not given really any life of John Mark throughout the scriptures, except there's one verse that I think is the key for this kid's future and even made sense to me. It was kind of the Job 4:4. Your words have kept men on their feet. Your words have strengthened shaky legs. Those words that you gave, Job, kept people from falling. What is it that helped this kid from not going into a deep, dark place? Because here's what happens. When we fail, it's easy to go into a deep, dark place. It's easy to go to a place and say, I can't be used anymore. God, how is God going to begin to do anything? And think about it for just a moment. Because this must be a kid that's going like, man, Paul didn't even choose me. Barnabas did, but the main guy just goes, I don't want him. Can you imagine what's going in his mind and heart when he hears a voice that significant in the church going, I don't want him, I want the other guy. Can you imagine the kid going, man, I am a failure. He picked the other guy, the guy that's not even been on a trip. He picked Silas over me. But what I found here was something that I think takes failures and makes them fruitful again. In between the deserter, or John Mark the deserter and John Mark the useful, something happens. It works in the time frame. It works on the calendar. Between John Mark the deserter and John Mark the useful, the fruitful failure, something occurred. John Mark would be a comforter of Paul in his old age. He was going to come in like that Corinthians 7 verse. He was going to come in and be a comfort to Paul. John Mark was going to be a writer of the very first gospel ever written. He was going to write the very first gospel of Jesus' life was written by the kid, the deserter. The deserter, so something is going on here. And John Mark, and this is the important one, would become a spiritual son of the Apostle Peter. Let me explain what that is. Peter closes his epistle with these words. You know these words, but I don't want you to miss the ending. How many know this? Cast all your care and anxiety on him because he cares for you. Amen? But be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered for a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Now look at verse 11. To him be the power forever and ever. Let me just stop right here. And what does it say? Amen. That means it's over. Done. The epistle's over. And then he goes, wait. Turn the microphone back on. I still got something else I got to say. And just when he prays the closing prayer, it's like Ricardo up here with the guitar. He's going to flatten the mountains. He's going to fill up the valleys. In Jesus' name, and everybody says, amen, amen. And then Ricardo goes, wait, I've got to say something. And then Peter goes right to verse 12 and says, with the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that it is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends her a greeting. And so does my son Mark. Where does that come from? This is right in between deserter and useful. He found somebody to keep him on his feet at that moment. The kid that would write the gospel of Mark that you've got encouragement. Why is the Gospel of Mark important? Here's why, and I think only John Mark could have written this. Gospel of Mark is different than all the other Gospels because all it talks about is the miracles. Suddenly this happened, immediately this happened. Miracle, miracle, miracle. I think John Mark is going, my life is a miracle. Let me write about the miracles. This is the key. We're the quitter, between the quitter and the useful. Between 48 AD and 67 AD, 19 years, two words change it all. My son, Mark, in between deserter, quitter, and useful is this word son. Is this word I've taken an interest. I poured myself into him. It's the secret. Think of it this way. Between Acts 15, that's the fight. That's where he's called the quitter. 2 Timothy 4, in between, to get this down, because this is the part you have to get. In between Acts 15, 2 Timothy 4 is 1 Peter 5. 48 AD to 67 AD is 19 years. And in between that, Peter starts to speak to this kid and saying, God has something for you. There is something in you. Think about this, church. The first gospel was written after 64 AD. Something was in him that we all needed. We needed that gospel of miracles. See, we have the tendency to isolate when we fail. There are people that are not sitting next to you that normally are because they blew it and they're not sitting in that seat because we isolate ourselves and we need somebody to call out what's inside of us. That instead of just going while they're isolating, well, we'll just wait until they give up. They may need a sister or a brother to go, hey, let me tell you something. God has something for you. Don't stay in that apartment with the windows closed and not pick up that phone. And you better answer my text or I'm going to kick the door down. Because God may have something for you to comfort a man in his old age. You may have a gospel that you need inside of you that needs to be dealt with. Peter brings out the gospel in John Mark. This gospel tells us, and here's what's amazing. We don't have a lot of information of John Mark. In fact, we don't even see John Mark. Okay, you get this, not a trick question. We don't have a lot of information of John Mark in the gospels because we don't see him there. Where do you think he got all the information from about Jesus' life? From Peter. Come on, let me ask it again because some of you are staring at me like he's trying to get me. Okay, just listen for a second. Where do you think John Mark got the information of Jesus' life? And you want to know what's crazy? Is that a lot of information in the Gospel of Mark is about Peter and his flawed life. It's John Mark going, and what did you, are you out of, you? I can't believe that. And he's writing this. You said everyone else is going to leave you, but you're not. What are you thinking, Peter? Think about this for just a moment. Here's my question. Here it comes. Listen. Who better than Peter, the deserter, to help another deserter? Who better than a denier deserter to help a quitter deserter? Who better for Jesus to get to help this kid? The man who denied Christ is now talking to the young man who left Paul hanging there in the... Can you imagine? I was writing this down. Can you imagine the conversation between those two? John Mark is saying, man, is there anything worse than being told by the Apostle Paul, you're a quitter? And Peter's going, mm-hmm. It's when Jesus calls you Satan and says, get behind me. That's a lot worse than being called a quitter. It's when you're called Satan by Jesus. How many would agree with that? Peter took his pain and moved John Mark to a new place. I don't think it's out of bounds to say that Peter helped us get the first gospel. I think Peter helped us get the first gospel out of a failure, a fruitful failure. If I I was told, I'm just telling you, if I was told by the Apostle Paul, you're a quitter, I'd be working at CVS or Duane Reade. I'm out. Seriously, if the Apostle Paul tells me, if Pastor Carter tells me that, I'm gone. God, you're a quitter. That's it. Here it is. Here's my resignation. I'm selling tickets at Yankee Stadium. Done. Unless there's somebody that comes alongside and say, there's still something inside of you. There's still something there. That the failure is still going to become fruitful. For at least 3 years, it seems that John Mark, listen to this, needed a spiritual father more than he needed a job or a ministry position. He needed a spiritual father, not a supervisor and a boss. He was hired at first to be a helper on the first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas brought him to be a helper. I don't know why he quit. None of us know why. But he needed that investment. We all need somebody. When it seems that we fumbled the ball, when it seems like we've blown it, we all need someone that is beyond our spouse, our son, our daughter's DNA. We need spiritual DNA in our life. My father passed away with cancer in 2000. And it was the founder of this church, David Wilkerson, who really became like that spiritual father to me. I had a dad who was my hero. I had a father that I loved, emulated. His life and his character was something so part of me that I've looked, there's sometimes, and you've done this before, I'm just going like, my dad says that, and I'm saying it now. My dad, do you ever find yourself saying the very same things that your parents said to you? My dad used to go like, can I get this? Can I get this? Can we go here? And he would always say the same thing, because he grew up in the Depression. He goes, hey, we're not doing this. He says, does it put food in your stomach? Does it put money in your pocket? Then we're not doing it. That's what he would say to me all the time. Those were his words. He had so many of those things. And then when Brother Dave went to glory, Pastor Carter has become that. And there's others in my life that I won't make mention of that have become so part of my life that they are like as Peter was to John Mark. The most effective leaders that I know are the ones that had somebody in their life, somebody that was a spiritual father, a spiritual mother, that was there for prayer, that was there for provision of wisdom, that was there for processing, that was there even by their presence. They were always there. I want to close with this as the band begins to come. I want to take you back to that jail cell. I want to take you back to Jerusalem, and I want to take you back to the very chapter we started in, which is Acts 12. I want to take you on that, from that night, that a prayer meeting that John Mark and his mother had in their home that called an angel from heaven to rescue a man that was on the execution list. And isn't it pretty amazing that the one that would become the spiritual father was the one all the way back in Acts 12? The guy that got delivered from prison, that came through the front door, was going to be the man that said, I got him. I got him for the next 4 years. I'll take him. I'll take the kid. So Peter, who gets out of prison, shows up at the house, the prayer meeting, would be the one that would take him. Not just the deserter, but the miracle would take him. The restored one would take him. Let me read to you. I want to read to you something that happens. On this night, you're going to see iron chains fall off and an iron door supernaturally open. And I want you to see this. On the very night, the Bible says, when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared. That's because of the prayer meeting, and a light shone in the cell. I always laugh at this. And struck Peter's side and woke him up. Can I just tell you, if I know I'm going to die the next day, I'm not sound sleeping. Anybody with me on that? Talk about the peace of God the angel had to strike him on the side and he was up for execution the next day. I want that kind of peace tonight. Anybody want that kind of sleep tonight? That no matter what's gonna happen tomorrow, I wanna go to bed tonight without using that new NyQuil stuff either. I wanna go to bed and sleep in Jesus, amen? So here's what it says. Angels struck Peter's side, woke him up saying, get up quickly. And his chains fell off his hands, supernaturally. And the angel said to him, gird yourself and put on your sandals. We have to stop there for a second. That's important. That's an important phrase. He said, gird yourself. Peter knew he wasn't going to die at that moment. I'm going to tell you what I think. Remember what Jesus said to him? He said, Peter, there's going to come a day that you're not going to be able to gird yourself. Someone's going to have to gird you. And he was talking about the kind of death he was going to die in John chapter 21. And it's at this moment that Peter's going, okay, then I know I'm supposed to live longer here because I'm still girding myself, getting dressed myself. Because Jesus tells him in John 21, there's coming a day that you'll need someone else to gird you. And then he started talking about the death he was supposed to die. So Peter's sitting here thinking to himself, okay, there's a job for me to do. There is. There's a young kid you're gonna help. There's a failure you're gonna make fruitful again. There's a deserter and a quitter you're gonna pour into. But it's not gonna happen there. You're gonna be about 25 years, 25 years, you're gonna begin to pour into this kid. Not just yet, but I need you alive for this. Gird yourself, put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. Now here it comes again. He went out and continued to follow. He did not know what was being done by the angel, but thought he was seeing a vision. But when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city. Here it comes. This is like, man, special effects. Opens up for them by itself. So here you wake up, an angel, chains fall off, and the iron door opens up. Okay, let me just help you. That's called deliverance. That's chains fall off, iron doors open up, angels come from heaven and leads them into the city, which opened for them by themselves. They went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed at that moment. Angel's gone. Stand with me as I read you the rest. When Peter came to himself, he said, now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people who were expecting. We read this part, but there's something I want you to see here. And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who is also called Mark, where many were together and were praying. That's where we stop. So he goes to that prayer meeting where John Mark is, has no idea some 25 years later, you're going to pour into that kid who Paul calls a quitter. You're gonna pour into him. Why? Because I need the first gospel written by that kid. Instead of that kid isolating himself. Now folks, listen to me. Because some of you have sat here that you have failed and then all of a sudden, as soon as you have failed, you disappear. And I'm telling you, when you fail, that's the last thing you should do. Get to God's house. The enemy wants you to isolate because he doesn't want you to run into Peter or I'm trying to think of a woman's name, Peter or Patricia. I like that. Peter or Patricia. You're good. You're good. Peter or Patricia. He doesn't want you to see them. So when you fail, I'm telling you, the first thing you need to do, the enemy's going to say, don't go back to that church. No one wants to see you. You're a failure. Don't sing in that choir. Don't come up here. Find the Peter or the Patricia. Because they can see something inside of you that you can't see. God saw a gospel inside of him. He saw a young man that was gonna comfort an old man while he was in prison. Bring John Mark to me because he's gonna be useful. But we're not done. Here it is. Now, verse 13. When he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her joy, she did not open the gate but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. They said to her, you are out of your mind. But she kept insisting. Okay, that's not, listen, that prayer meeting got an angel, but man, they weren't expecting They were just going, God, deliver him. He's at the door. No, he's not. God, deliver him. God, can you? I'm going, this is a good prayer meeting, but not that good, okay? Let me just say that. You're out of your mind, but she kept insisting it was so. Here it comes. They kept saying it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. Here it is. Look at me. Angel comes. Chains fall off. Iron doors open. God does it. But that last gate wasn't going to open supernaturally. Someone had to open it up for him. God goes, I'm not opening up every door for you, but I'll use people to open that door up for you. Because Peter's sitting there, I can see Peter going like, open sesame. Can you imagine? And the Bible says the angel already left. And I can see him going like, and nothing was happening. Why? Because Rhoda needed to open it. See, when we're not part of people's lives, God will use you to open up doors for others. To open that door was to let this, to let Peter in, because Peter was going to run into John Mark that day. To not open that door up begins to leave them from ever connecting. And I'm telling you, folks, that's why there's some things that God will take the chains off. There's some things God will open up iron gates for you. But there's other doors that God says, you're going to have to do something. You're going to need people that are going to be able to begin to work on your behalf to do that. Every Christian should seek to have three individuals in their life. This is it. You need a Paul, you need a Barnabas, and you need a Timothy. Everybody needs this. I've been a Christian for 50 years. You need it more than ever. I'm 62 years old. I got saved when I was 8 at church camp upstate New York called Kids Camp. I read a comic book called A New World Coming about, it was about the end times. Scared me to salvation. I said, I'm not missing the rapture. That's how I came to. Anybody with me? How many remember those? They preached about it. I said, I'm not missing, and I'm not getting 666. I said, I'm going. So here I am, 54 years later. I need a Paul, Barnabas, and Timothy. What's a Paul? I need an older man who's willing to pour into me, to build into me. It's not someone who's smarter or more gifted, but somebody who's been down the road. Somebody willing to share strengths and weaknesses, everything they've learned. Somebody whose faith you'll want to imitate. You're never too old for a Paul. I'm 62 and I still have Pauls. But you also need a Timothy. That's a younger man, woman, that you're building, affirming, encouraging, teaching, correcting, directing, praying. You're investing in them right now. Someone who teaches you and someone you teach. Can I just tell you, if you have no one that's pouring into you, then how do you grow? How do you get wisdom? He who walks with wise men will be wise. How do you get refreshed? Oh, Fortunatus and Achaicus, they refreshed my spirit. How do you get support when your knees get shaky? Job, your words have kept men on their feet. How do you get comfort? I was pressed inside, outside, all within, but God comforted me by the sending of Titus. Do you have people that will come to your aid? Do you have a Titus? Do you have a Job that will speak words of life to you? Do you have a Fortunatus and an Achaicus that will refresh your spirit? Paul pours in, Timothy, you pour out, and finally Barnabas. Barnabas is a brother or a sister, somebody who loves you but is not impressed by you. Somebody to whom you can be accountable, somebody who's willing to keep you honest, someone who's able to say, hey, you're neglecting your family. Hey, are you staying pure in this relationship? Hey, are you in the Word? Are you reading the Bible? Hey, you know, why aren't you coming to church anymore? Hey, why aren't you picking up the phone? That's what Barnabas does. You're going, that doesn't sound like an encouragement. It is encouragement. They're encouraging you to walk with God. Paul to challenge me. Timothy to be poured into. Barnabas to encourage. I want you to bow your head with me, please, for just a moment. We've all failed. We've all dropped the ball. But tonight, I just want to encourage you to go from deserter to useful. Right in between, there was somebody to put a hand and say, you're going to do it. There's a gospel inside of you. There's a gospel. You're not a failure. God has a future for you. God has a future for you. God has a future. I want to do this tonight. If you feel tonight, I know there's things, areas I've blown it in, and it could be anything. When I say blow it, sometimes people are going like, well, is it pornography? Is it adultery? Is it? It could just be, man, I've stopped praying, or I haven't been in the Word like I need to. I need to be in fellowship. I need to be part of a Beyond Sunday group. I need to be more consistent. And you feel like you've deserted some things. I told them I'd be in the choir. I told them I'd sit with them at church. I told them I'd be part of it. And you just maybe just quit. Maybe just deserted. Maybe whatever that may be. It could be in a church ministry. It could be even just between something with you and the Lord. I just quit praying. I quit the Word. I quit waiting. And I'm trying to make it happen myself. I've quit waiting. So here you are. And so you've jumped ship going, it's gotten hard. Don't you understand, Pastor Tim? I'm single. And you're about to jump ship. And this is a night for God to begin to come and do something special for you. This is a word for you. I'm just going to stop right here. He wants to take, and you're looking at one here. He wants to make fruitful failures again. He wants to use you again. Just need somebody. And this is, if this could be anything tonight, man, I want to speak to you like Peter spoke. There's a gospel inside of you. There's a future inside of you. There's something that's there for you. If you're going, Pastor Tim, I needed that tonight. I've quit, but I need to know that I can get back on the road, that I can be useful again. If that's you, whatever quit may be, I just want to pray for you tonight. If that's you, just as we sing this, would you come to this altar? I want us to pray for you there quickly. Just get out of your seat and just get up here. I don't care if there's three of you. There could be 300 of you tonight, but this isn't you going, this is what's for me tonight. This is what's for me tonight. Come on, let's sing this, and then we're going to pray together.
Draw me close to you.
Come on, you come, and then we're going to pray together.
Never let me go. I lay it all down. To hear you say that I'm
your friend.
You are my desire. You are my desire.
Tell him. No one else will do. Tell him.
No one else will do. Cause nothing else can take your place. Find a way.
Bring me back.
Bring me back to you.
Come on, tell him. You're all I want. You're all I need. Come on, tell him tonight. Sing it to him.
You're all I want.
quitter. I found my way back to him.
Yeah.
Anybody here with me want to be a fruitful failure again? Just going, God, I failed. I've quit. I said I was going to, I'm reading the Bible. And then you barely got through Genesis and you're going like, Exodus, cubits. And all of a sudden it's over. I'm coming to prayer. I've been there. I remember telling God, I read a biography that these great revivalists would get up at 4 a.m. every morning. I said, that's me. I'm believing for revival at 4 a.m. Let me tell you how long that lasted. One day. I quit so fast. I said, I'm going to fast, God, every way. And then all of a sudden you're going, and there you are eating Chick-fil-A. But it's a Christian organization. We've all done it. But God takes the quitters and he'll send a Peter, a Patricia that'll put a hand on her shoulder and say, you're going to make it. You're going to make it. I'm going to ask you to do something for me tonight. This is what I felt in my heart, how I wanted to close tonight. We're going to sing. That's such a great song, Ricardo. I want to sing that again. But here's what I want to do. If we could, I know you feel like, man, how can I ever be useful? I'm going to tell you how you're going to be useful. Here's your first assignment. Put a hand on someone's shoulder right next to you. Even in the sanctuary. Not that they, all of us. Just put a hand on someone's shoulder. And would you just look at someone and say, you're going to make it. You're going to make it. You're going to be used again. Tell them, say, you're gonna be used again. Say this to them. Say, God's not done with you. God's not done with you. Keep that hand on the shoulder while we pray right now. As I pray, you pray for them. Father, I'm gonna ask you that right now you're gonna begin to do a work. Come on, you begin to pray for them. Just pray. You don't have to know their name, but God, they're right now in between quitting, deserting, and usefulness. But God, would you raise up a church of fruitful failures, Lord God, that finally said, God, we can do it. We put a hand on her shoulder. May they feel like this is the Apostle Peter. May they feel like someone saying, you got something inside of you. You got something inside of you that is yet to come out, that is yet to come out. For John Mark, it was a gospel. It was a gospel. 16 chapters were deep lodged inside of his soul. God, there's chapters lodged inside of these precious men and women at this altar, and you're not done. You're not done. Don't let them quit. Don't let them isolate. Don't let them, oh God, go into hiding. But let this be a night that says, oh God, with your help, with the help of the men and women of God around me, God, we're putting a hand on someone's shoulder saying, we want to keep you on your feet when those legs get shaky. We're saying, God, put strength inside of them again. We want to be comforters. We want to be supporters. We want to be those of wise counsel. We want to be those that would refresh one another. So, Father, those chapters that are still inside of them, those 16 chapters that were in that Gospel of Mark, let it not be over, God. Let it not be over. They're yet to be written, yet to be written. 16 more chapters. It'll be life-changing. Failure is not final. Failure is not final. Failure is not final. Failure is not final. But on this day, you're going to take us, God. You take me. Fruitful failures. And bring us back to you, oh God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now look at me for a moment. Let me start. Tonight or tomorrow, I want to help you with something. When you leave this place, when if you're here tomorrow for the noon prayer meeting, it's such a powerful time. When you're with people, encourage them. My goodness, refresh people. So it's like this. My friend David here, I see David is here for the noon prayer meeting. I've seen him for the noon prayer meeting. So if he misses tomorrow, I don't want to go next week and go like, oh, you're back. How about encouragement? David, it's so great to see you. David, what a blessing. Can we be refreshers? There's some people that find the negative of everything. Just once, can we just come in and just go like, instead of going like, why are you wearing that coat? let's be encouragers. Let's support going like, man, you made it to prayer. You're here today. You're in the word. You're doing chapter by chapter. You're going to be on Sunday. You're doing this. Be at church. Be this. Don't quit. God has something for you. There's 16 more chapters. Point at someone and say, there's 16 more chapters. There's 16 more chapters inside of me. Okay. When we leave this place, we are going to begin to encourage one another tonight. Amen. You are on your way. You're on your way to usefulness. You're on your way to usefulness. You're on your way to usefulness. You're on your way. That you're gonna have, it's the Paul at this old age, this 62-year-old man is gonna go, and bring David. He's useful. Bring him. That's what God does. We serve a good God.